Good morning. Welcome to second week of Advent 2017 and week number one of a new pursuit of ours in answering the question, who is Jesus? We just sang an excellent song about his great name and all that is accomplished in that and who he is and what it relates to, his Redeemer and Savior and all of those things, our King. But who is Jesus? Now, in the past year, we've been studying epistles, both Galatians and Hebrews, are letters to churches, and they talk about theology, and they talk about practical living, and that's great study, and I hope that you've been stirred and with a greater desire to know more of that, to study more on your own, to study in your small group, to become part of a Bible study, whatever that might be, and pursue those practical issues. But today, we start a new thing. We're going to look into the life of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. An extended look at who Jesus is and what we can learn from his life as recorded in Luke. Now, I expect that many of you are familiar with many pieces of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Does that sound familiar to any of you? How about, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, okay, this is Luke, and you're familiar with it, and that's, but do you know how it all fits together? There's so much in there that we want to make sure we capture all of it. I suspect that as we go on, we'll see things we're familiar with, but we'll also be surprised by some incidents and some confrontations. We'll be newly challenged by some teachings. And overall, we might find that we don't really know what Luke is talking about. We just have these bits and pieces. We want to know the whole story as Luke expresses to us who Jesus is. How all the stories and the teachings and the miracles and the confrontations and the parables, how that all ties together. So our purpose in studying the Gospel of Luke is to gain a better understanding of who Jesus is, and the outcome will likely be that we are newly impressed, surprised, and amazed at the Son of Man, which, by the way, is Jesus' favorite terminology for himself and which no one else uses of him. Only Jesus calls himself Son of Man. So we're going to be newly impressed with him, but we'll also be newly committed to the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior. So study with me this Gospel of Luke. As we look into the background, this is the first message in several, and so there's a lot of background material about who Luke is and those kind of things, and so I want to encourage you that the application here is to be stirred with an interest, a passion to find out more. I also want to give credit to the text that I use for a great deal of this information. It's Introduction to the New Testament by Carson and Moo. Yes, that is his name. As well as John MacArthur's commentary. So if you have questions, you might be able to pursue those particular texts and fill in some of the gaps that I might leave standing today. So now Luke himself is a fairly unknown person. He is a Gentile. He is a traveling companion of Paul at times. When you read through Acts, there are times where it says, and we did this, or we did that, and there's other times when it's Paul and his companions did, and so Luke was traveling with him some of the time, but not all of the time. He's not named in Luke or Acts, which he's written both of, but he is named three times in the letters of Paul, one in particular where he's referred to as the beloved physician. And so we know Luke to be a doctor of sorts. Now, that time, first century, there were two different kinds of doctors, those who were well-respected and those who were quacks. We presume that Luke was well-respected, beloved physician in Paul's writing. And he was apparently a dedicated historian because he is put together and he is well-accepted as the author of not only the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. In fact, some people consider that Luke and Acts is really just one document, but it had to be split in parts because a scroll could only hold so much. And so they're two separate books. And they both have their own introduction and so forth. But the fact is, Luke wrote them both. They're both attributed to him, and they constitute over a quarter of the New Testament. So Luke is the greatest contributor to the New Testament. He even contributed more than Paul did. So this is our author. This is who we're hearing from. This is the source that we're going to rely upon. Now, as you may know, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered to be what are called synoptic Gospels, which in basic terms means they talk about some of the same events In fact, some things sound like exactly the same out of the three Gospels, and then they also have some different material between them, or they wouldn't be different books. Luke provides information, though, that the other Gospels don't, to the extent of about 40% of Luke is just Luke. It's the unique portion that he brought to the table, that he collected in his investigation, and he thought was important to include in his record. And so we're going to be looking at some of that this morning, this unique material of Luke, including such blockbuster hits as the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, and Jesus' promise to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." If it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't have those stories. We wouldn't have those records. So as an introduction, I wanted to give you a spoiler alert, as it were. Rather than just dive in and find things as we find them, I wanted to tell you what it is we should expect to see. Not to ruin the surprise for you, but to tune your ears to what is in Luke and what the points that he's trying to make, the message that he wants to convey, and the reason Luke is an important book to us in the Bible, why it was included in the first place. And so we know that Luke, in this unique material, has a few key themes. So let's look at those. The first of them, both Luke and Acts, document the carrying out of God's plan. So for instance, we have these Old Testament prophecies and expectations, and they're referred to as they're fulfilled in the Gospel of Luke. We'll speak about this more at the end of this message. We've got some specific prophecies to look at. There's also the pronouncement that certain things were necessary. About a half a dozen times, this was necessary so that things would be fulfilled, so that we would see God's plan carrying out. Luke is not just telling the story of Jesus' life, but he's telling the story of God carrying out his plan. In particular, God's plan includes the provision for salvation for the world. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Some consider that to be the theme verse of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In fact, Luke uses the term salvation and Savior more than any other gospel writer, and he uses the word save more than any other writer in the New Testament. Luke is all about telling us that God has a plan for our salvation. And the salvation is for all. We hear there's this issue of reversal in the Gospel of Luke, in particular in Mary's Magnificat. In Luke chapter 1, we see he has brought down the rulers but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry but has sent the rich away empty. Luke isn't interested in following the partiality of the world. He's not interested in castes. He isn't interested in any of that. He's saying God has a plan for salvation for everybody. Poor, humble, and even Gentiles. Now, Luke might have a special part in his place in his heart for Gentiles because he is one. In fact, he is the only Gentile writer in the entire Bible. So he kind of stands out in his own in that regard. So he, perhaps more so than maybe some of the other writers, he represents us as those looking in on this covenant people, the Jews, the Israelites, the relationship that God established with them. And he's opened it up to us. And Luke is our ambassador. He opens the door for us as he talks about the Gentiles being saved. Theme number 4, Jesus is concerned for and cares for the outcasts of society. The poor, sinners, lepers, tax collectors, and gasp, women. Including not only widows, but prostitutes. Luke makes the point that Jesus cares for each of them, as we should as well. The example that Jesus sets for us. And lastly, Luke's unique material includes several teachings about how disciples are to handle their money and possessions. In Luke 3, John the Baptist teaches about sharing with others. If you've got two coats, give one to somebody else. In Luke 12, he talks about the rich fool. In Luke 16, he talks about the shrewd manager. In Luke 16, later, he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And as we already mentioned, in Luke 19, he talks about Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. All this is unique to Luke as he makes the point that we are to be good stewards of what God has given us. Now, obviously, there are other themes that go through the other Gospels, and Luke captured those as well. But this is just the things that we see specific to Luke. So with all that background and forewarning, if you will, let's look into the Gospel of Luke and discover a clearer answer to the question, who is Jesus. Let's start by praying. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself in your word, that you've revealed Jesus in your word, and that you've given it to us that we might know you. And so we pray now that as we study together, that you would open your word to us. Help us to see what is said, what was said, how it was fulfilled, what is yet to come, and how it will be fulfilled, and what our role is to be in that. So we pray that you'd stir our hearts with an openness that perhaps we've not experienced before, that as your spirit just stirs us, that we would have a hunger for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 1. We're not going to go too far into Luke. In fact, just this introductory section today, because I want to look at what was told in advance of that. If you look at the top of your sermon notes, if you see them there, it says this is, who is Jesus anticipated? Anticipated what? Well, from this side of history, we look at it and say, well, we know he's the anticipated Messiah, the awaited Messiah. So let's see what Luke 1 has to say. First four verses. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you've been instructed. So this is just kind of an introductory paragraph, and although we can't see it now that it's been translated, this paragraph is written in classic Greek, and so it represents the literature of the time. This is how people would write, this kind of introduction. This is why I'm writing, who I'm writing to, my purpose in writing, all those kind of things. The rest of the Gospel of Luke is written in common Greek or Koine Greek, and so it'd sort of be like if I was writing a letter to you and I say, Pastor Scott, you know, pastor of Amherst Baptist, to the people of Amherst Baptist, you know, grace and peace to you. How you doing? You know, he just kind of changes gears from this classic to more common. Now that I've set the stage for this document that I'm writing, this record that I'm providing, let me talk to you about who Jesus is. So, in fact, many had undertaken to compile a narrative, but as you know, only four Gospels made it into the New Testament, recognized as ordained of God, written by through the Spirit, and included in the New Testament as records of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there had been others. And it's not clear whether Luke had seen these others and decided they weren't complete or weren't accurate or weren't good, or if it was just a matter of he felt the need and the call to write this narrative. And so he compiles his own. It's a narrative about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Those things that there's enough evidence of that I know it happened. Luke's going to talk about speaking with eyewitnesses. He investigated. And so he only wrote down what he knew was true. Back when John was in high school, when I'd help him study for something, and there'd be an opportunity to do homework or a take-home test with a book, and I'd say, if you can't find it in the book, don't write it down. You know, make sure you can find the real thing so you know that you've got the right answer. If we work off our memory, sometimes we get things confused. And so Luke's saying, I've investigated all this, and I didn't put it down unless I know it's true. There were eyewitnesses. There's enough evidence that I'm certain of it. These things that have been fulfilled among us, I'm confident of their truth and validity. Not hearsay and rumors. There are a few rumors floating around. I don't know if you've ever heard there was a rumor or a story. I can't even remember if it came from the Gospel of Thomas or what. I mean, there's these other books floating around that we don't recognize as being God's word. A story about when Jesus was a kid and a sparrow got killed or something and he brought it back to life. Really? Could happen, I suppose, but it's not in the Word of God. And so Luke was saying, I didn't tell those kind of stories. I went to find out what the truth is, and that's what I've shared with you because I want you to have a good, reliable record. Not hearsay and rumors, but just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So you've heard these stories. I went back to their source. If you look at what's in Luke, if what he's saying here is true, and of course we believe that it is, if you look at Luke, then you almost got to believe that at some point Luke sat down with Mary. You know, who else would have known the story of Luke 1 when Gabriel came to Mary? Who would have known about when Mary went to Elizabeth? Who would have known about the stable and the shepherds coming except Mary? And so it's pretty likely when Luke says, I talked to eyewitnesses, Mary might have been one of them. Not proven. Perhaps that's just hearsay. But we have a record that Luke is claiming to be valid and true. Some amazing things have happened. We've heard about them from the people who actually were there and saw them, and they've told us about them, so it seemed good to me, since I've investigated it carefully from the very beginning, to write to you in an orderly sequence. So Luke, perhaps related to his role as a physician, is a man of detail and documentation. From his first connection with Christ, and we don't know when that is, whether he came to Christ while he lived in Jerusalem at some time, we don't know, we know so little about Luke. We just know that he is now claiming from the very beginning, as soon as I heard about Christ, my first connection with Christ, I started investigating. I wanted to know the truth, and I've pursued it diligently, and I've written it down for you in an orderly sequence. It seemed good to him to get it down on paper, on scroll, whatever. Not a haphazard collection of stories, but a document with a structure that would convey the truth of the events and aid in the understanding of and undoubtedly call for an appropriate response to those events, those teachings, those persons, a right response to who Jesus is. So let's get it down on paper and get it into the hands of most honorable Theophilus. Both Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus. Now, it's not clear whether Theophilus, God lover, whether that is a specific person or whether it's kind of a general letter to those who are God lovers, those who would be pursuing God. Is, again, these things that aren't entirely clear because Greek allows it to be that way. So this person, Theophilus, or these people, Theophilus, they're referred to as most honorable. And so that perhaps leads us to it being a specific person and perhaps a person of position and power. This most honorable Theophilus is similar to Paul's most honorable Felix or Festus when he appears before those judges, those kings, those rulers, those governors, whatever. Most honorable is how Luke refers to Theophilus. And so it's possible that he is a person of some position and power. Some suggest that maybe even Theophilus was his patron and he was paying Luke's way as he went to investigate and document and report on who Jesus is. Now, by the way, why was such a record needed? Luke gives us his purpose, his goal, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you've been instructed. So this person or persons have been instructed about the life of Christ. They've heard about his teaching, his healing, his miracles, his parables, his death and resurrection, but he may have some doubts. They may have some doubts. They may have some missing links in their understanding, or they've heard some wackadoo things, and they're not sure what's true and what isn't. And so they need a reliable source. And so that's Luke's purpose. The Gospel of Luke provides this reliable source for Theophilus and for us, and will be our primary source in these next weeks as we seek the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Okay, so with this introduction, background in hand, let's round out this morning's message with a brief look at some of those key things, the first one being God's plan. That's what we're going to cover today, just this issue of God's plan being carried out. But we're going to look backwards. We're not looking into Luke just yet. We're going to look at what God has told us in advance so that we can see it when it happens. First off, let's take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is Paul's writing, and he gives us some understanding of the same aspect of how God has been carrying out a plan. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he, God, chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. We have redemption in him, that's Jesus, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Perhaps the true gospel that we've studied in Galatians, that we're to be forgiven and adopted? If you keep reading in Ephesians just a little bit later, you'll hear about the Holy Spirit. This is another aspect of the true gospel, that we're to walk in the Spirit. And it's another theme in Luke that he more than some of the other gospel writers, talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. Certainly in Acts, he speaks more about the role of the Holy Spirit. So God's plan is that we would be forgiven and adopted. This is the gospel. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, also talks about the gospel. He says he wants to clarify the gospel. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says this: "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So this repeating phrase, according to the Scriptures, makes it clear that God told us in advance what was going to happen, and then he carried it out. Coming at it from a slightly different perspective, in the Gospel of John, there's three different places, chapters 13, 14, and 16, where Jesus is telling the disciples something, and he specifically says to them, "I'm telling you this in advance, so that when they happen, you will believe. Or when they happen, you will remember." And so this is kind of a concept that God uses throughout Scripture. He tells us in advance so that when it happens, we know that he was behind it. If you predict something and it comes to be, you say, "I'm going to bring this about." And then it comes about, you go, "Gee, he must really have that power." And so God has done that through history and through these prophecies. And that's where we want to go to next. As I mentioned earlier, God's plan is shown in prophecies being fulfilled. So let's look at several of those. To be fair now, when we read the Old Testament, if we didn't have the New Testament knowledge already, we read through the Old Testament, we read certain phrases, we would have no way of knowing that that's really a prediction of a Messiah. We just don't have the right background for that. But with the New Testament and with standing on this side of the cross, this side of history, we can see these things to be things that God was laying out in advance so that we would know that he is truly God. We can see how these things fulfill God's plan, and that they give evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Eternal King. So, for instance, during our study of Galatians, we referred on many occasions to the promises of God to Abram. And then we said, well, Jesus fulfilled these things. So I want to just briefly touch on a few of these prophecies along these same lines. So we see in Genesis 12, we read this several times in the past weeks, "All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your seed, Jesus Christ." In Genesis 22, we saw the example of a willing sacrifice of a son, and we saw God's substitute sacrifice. In Exodus, we see the concept of a Passover lamb, that with the blood shed covering us, the angel of death would pass over, and we would avoid, we would escape from the punishment due our sin. From 2 Samuel, we understand the Messiah will be the son of David, a descendant of David. In the Psalms, there are many references. In particular, I want to look at Psalm 2 that tells us that the Messiah will be called God's son. In Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All of these things show up in Luke. Fulfillment of what was in the Old Testament. God told us in advance what would happen, and now he's carrying it out, and he told us in Luke that it happened. Will we believe? As we're in the midst of the Advent season, there's a few prophecies that we will recognize as Christmas prophecies. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." You're familiar with these things. These things come, we see them in Luke, and we see them in the Old Testament. But who is Jesus? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And Micah 5:2, "Bethlehem Ephratah, You are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Who is Jesus? We know, looking back, that he fulfills all of these things, but how was it that Luke was putting this record together to tell that story to someone in his time? You need to believe who Jesus is as the Savior, as our Redeemer, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the Holy Sacrifice, as the great High Priest. All of these things were to come out of Luke's record as we read it together. Now, in your note sheet, I gave you several other prophecies that I would encourage you to review. Again, so that when you see them fulfilled in Luke, you'll be reminded that this is the fulfillment of God's plan and that you will believe. Let me share just briefly a few of these. There's a whole list there. I just want to highlight what they're trying to show us. In Isaiah 35, we see that the Messiah will show signs of his power through healing. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. This is verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. In Isaiah 40, we hear that the Messiah will be preceded by a forerunner, which we now know to be John the Baptist. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. And a similar prophecy in Malachi 3. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. In Isaiah 52 and 53, we hear this whole passage about the suffering servant who's going to suffer, and by his stripes we're healed. And in Daniel chapter 7, we hear about the Son of Man. As I mentioned, this is Jesus' favorite title for himself. 7:13 and 14, I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory. He was given a kingdom. So this issue of kingdom is going to be very prevalent in our study of Luke as we look at parables. The kingdom of God is like, right? Many parables are structured that way. The other issue that we're going to see a lot of is this issue of authority. Particularly when we get into January and the sermons in January, there's going to be just a focus. Jesus Christ was given authority. He had authority. He had authority. It proved who he was. So look for that as you read and reread Luke over these next weeks. So what is your response to be today? I've given you a lot of information. What are you supposed to do with that? We've seen a prediction of the Messiah. We expect that Jesus is the one, but who is he? Who is Jesus? So my hope is that you will be intrigued by the possibility of a greater understanding of who Jesus is, how it would impact your life and the lives of those around you, and you'll pursue it with passion, not just, well, we're into this new series, and I suppose next week they'll tell me something new. No, let it stir you. What can you do to pursue this more? What can you do to have a hunger for it? My hope is that you'll be challenged to read and reread Luke, looking for these key themes and others as they appear to you, and develop in your own mind an orderly account with which you can help someone know the certainty of the things that they've been instructed. And lastly, that you will be newly impressed, surprised, and amazed at the Son of Man, and newly committed to the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior. Let's pray.